Starting. Again, thank you very much for being here. I'm always humbled by the crowds at Pepperdine, and I hope it's been a blessing to you to talk about hearing God. I hope you've been challenged, and I hope you realize the challenge has come from Scripture. Let's go ahead and stand. Let's just sing together one more time. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Vest in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Amen. Remain standing. Have you had a good week? It's been a good week, hasn't it? I think the keynotes this week have been outstanding. Now, how many of you are going to stay and hear me tonight?
Yeah.
Okay, very good. I promise you I will be one of the seven best keynotes you hear all week. I promise that. All right, before anybody can look around Malibu and believe in a creator. So turn to your neighbor and say, keep believing when you go home. There, just go ahead. Go ahead and have a seat. So, I believe that God speaks. I believe through creation, the faith family, and gifted teachers and circumstances, through angels, through visions and dreams. I didn't mention someone writing me yesterday through music, which God speaks, and particularly through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe it's hard to follow Christ without the Holy Spirit. I believe it's impossible. And so really what we're talking about when we talk about hearing God is we're really, in some way, we're talking about increasing our capacity to simply listen to the voice that is already inside us. And I hope this has been a blessing. I don't want to give you the impression that I hear an audible voice every 5 hours of my life. Most of the time, I just hear from God by reading His Word. And when God does prompt me and when the Spirit does speak to me, it's always clear and it's always a blessing. And I'm content to have long seasons where I don't hear from God at all. And I'll talk a little about that a little bit more later. But I just don't know how you can sustain energy and hope pursuing the way of Christ apart from a dynamic relationship with God. Our church has more than one campus, and so I preach at my church on Saturday night, and they tape the sermon, and that's what they show to the other campuses. So I have two pretty big churches that only watch me on a screen, which is just amazing to me that they do that, but they do. I keep telling them, remember, the camera adds 10 pounds. And then we have this internet thing. And so what's happened, and this is probably true of a lot of churches, including yours, my parishioners are larger than my parishioners. And it's humbling. I've heard from a lot of you this week that around the world, people follow our church. And I got a ton of feedback from people when I did this series at my church on hearing God from all over the world. One of the most encouraging things to me is the people I heard from the most were older people. Now, I thought they might be stretched the most, but instead, the consistent feedback I got from people in their 70s and 80s is, I've heard God all my life. I just haven't always told people. And part of the thing that was encouraging to me is some of the feedback I got was, you've liberated me.
You've made me feel like it's okay to tell people what my relationship with God has always been like. And that's a good thing. For some reason, God has allowed me to be a mentor to a lot of young preachers in Africa. They listen to me over the internet. And I got a letter from one of them, Brother Atchley. Greetings in the name of Christ. For many years from childhood until this day, I have felt the leading of God's hand in different ways. At times I felt the whisper of His voice. Other times that voice had been through the people He sent in my life. On other occasions, He used situations and events, tragedy and triumph. And up until hearing the first couple of lessons of your series, I used to feel like there was something wrong with me. Since often preachers of the Church of Christ would preach against such a teaching or even feeling. And so because of what I was taught and taught to teach for many years, I'd often wondered maybe I was reading too much into what I felt. Like maybe it wasn't God who was placing something on my heart. And so in most cases, I simply ignored it, chastised myself, and moved on, trying to ignore what I felt in my heart to be real. But now, Brother Atchley, I feel like something that's welled up in me for so long can finally be released. Like it's all right now to feel good and happy because of God's communication with me. Well, that's what I hope has happened for you in these 2 days. That it's made you good and happy to embrace the reality of a God who speaks. What I want to do today, though, and at least in the first part of this teaching, is deal with a situation that always arises when the community of faith begins to embrace the idea of a speaking God. And that is, how do you handle people who hear God for you? Because we all have been surprised, maybe even offended, by unsolicited counsel. A couple of stories I got from Reader's Digest. One, a young Navy SEAL said to his new bride, "I don't think your mother likes me." "Why do you say that?" "Well, I was explaining to her that when I dive, I take my wedding ring off because barracuda are attracted to shiny objects. I could lose a finger." And your mom says, "Well, why don't you just put it on a chain around your neck?" Another story, a lady says she's got this brand new puppy. He's in the back seat of her car. She pulls into Walmart. She cracks the window. She's just going to be gone for a few minutes. And so she says to him as she's walking away from the car, "Stay, stay, stay." And a lady pulls up, rolls down the window, says, "Why don't you just put it in park?" So we've all had the experience that somebody gives us some wisdom that we weren't even asking for. But what are you supposed to do when that somebody proceeds their message with, "God told me"? Because any discussion about hearing God not only has to consider how do you handle what you think you hear, but how do you responsibly handle what someone else thinks they heard? And the answer is, you're supposed to get your hearing tested. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, "Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil." Another translation says, "Do not treat prophecies with contempt." Now, what is Paul calling a prophecy? And why would a church need a warning to not treat a prophecy with contempt? Well, we have some definitions to pursue. I'm going to give you what I think. You're welcome to challenge it. In the earliest days of Christianity, there were recognized prophets who, along with the apostles, established the doctrines and the truths upon which the church would be built. There wasn't a New Testament at that time to do that for them. And so you have verses like Ephesians 2. You're like a building that's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, if you're using the word prophet in that sense, I personally don't believe that role exists. I believe that foundation has been laid, but I don't think that's how Paul is using the word prophecy in 1 Thessalonians 5. Because he says, test it. He's not talking about thus saith the Lord messages that he expects the church to embrace. Paul doesn't say, test my words, I'm writing to you under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So he's not talking about authoritative revelation. He's talking about divine confirmation of words that will build up the church. Now, in that sense, prophecy is simply a message of encouragement from God, delivered through a human vessel. It's a specific message for a particular situation that comes from God through a person in understandable language to benefit somebody else. Long definition, so I'll say it again. It's a specific message for a particular situation that comes from God through a person in understandable language to benefit somebody else. I believe this is how the word prophecy is used in every gift list in the New Testament, and prophecy is the only gift that's in every gift list. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Now, everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. And this blessing was to be one of God's greatest privileges of living in the last days that we're currently living in. And so in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. You've already heard me say, I don't endorse modern day revelation that adds to Scripture. I do affirm modern day exhortation as the church seeks to live out Scripture. Question, I don't know what church you're from, but does your church still need to be strengthened, encouraged, and comforted? Then your church needs prophecy. It is essential for the church's health, not optional. And here's the deal. Call it whatever you want. If the word prophecy makes you uncomfortable, use a different word. But here's the reality. The church has always embraced this. When I was a baby preacher, I got called to go to the house of a young father in his 30s. Dying of cancer. Three little children in his last days. And the family requests that the preacher comes by. Now, what on earth do I have to speak into that situation? What wisdom from my short time on earth have I gained for that moment? And so I did on the porch what I do outside almost every hospital room I ever walk in. I pray, Lord, you promised that if I would be bold and be a witness for Christ in tough, uncomfortable situations, you would be with me and give me words to say that will honor Christ. I'm claiming that promise right now because in my flesh, I do not want to go through this door. But in faith, I'm stepping through and counting on your Spirit. So I go into the house. The Spirit of despair just hovered in that room. It was palpable. And then it hit me. He's afraid for his kids. He had never said that. No one had articulated that, but it just, I knew. I don't know how to explain it. I knew. And went over by his, he was in a recliner covered under blankets, and I just held his hand and just started to talk. I said, you're worried about your kids. And I just began to speak into that. You've poured so much faith and godliness and character into your kids. They know who they are. You married a woman that loves Christ, who's going to follow Christ. Your church family loves your kids, and we're going to surround them, and we're going to be here for them. You've done a good job. You have launched your kids well. They're going to know Jesus. And the Spirit just left. And as I'm walking back to my car sometime later, several family members, how did you know? How did you know what to say? How did I know? I've got three options. Option number one, Satan gave me something to say. I'm not counting that option. Option number two, I can walk back to my car and I can think, you know, Rick, sometimes you're just so dang brilliant. Option number three, thank you, God, for giving me words that strengthened and encouraged and comforted my brother, because they were your words, they weren't mine. You see, it's not less spiritual to hear God through someone else, but it can be more dangerous. Because any good gift of God is a target for Satan to counterfeit or abuse. So, if prophecy is such a blessing, why would Paul need to warn a church not to scoff at prophecies? Because the sad reality is that God told me is the ultimate trump card, right? And what some people call prophesying is really little more than spiritual bullying. And some people misuse God's name to promote their own agenda. I honestly think that is what the third commandment is talking about. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain is not a prohibition against cussing, which I'm not for. But it is primarily a prohibition against using God's name to baptize your own ambition. We've all had the experience of listening to somebody who claimed an authority that we found out later was illegitimate. You might have heard the story of the shepherd. He's out in the field, and a guy drives up in a $100,000 foreign SUV, hops out in a $3,000 suit, silk tie. He says, "Friend, if I tell you how many sheep you have, can I have one?" And the shepherd says, "Okay." Guy pulls out a laptop, pulls out his cell phone, connects to GPS, plugs into a printer, 60 pages of spreadsheets print out. He says, "You got 1,586 sheep." And shepherd says, "That's right, you can get one." So he goes, he gets an animal, puts it in the back of his car. Shepherd says, "Now, if I tell you what your job is, can I get my animal back?" "Yeah." He says, "You're a consultant." He said, "How'd you know?" He said, "Number one, you showed up without being asked. Number two, you want to get paid to tell me something I already know. And number three, you don't know a thing about my business because you got my dog in the back of your car." We all have had the experience of people that claim authority that proves to be illegitimate. Some years ago, after our first Sunday morning service, I'm walking in the lobby of our church, and someone comes up to me and says, "Rick, God told me to tell you to preach on," which I want to be open to, but I've got to tell you that through the years, God and I have had very great communication about what I should preach on. But I didn't even get to the other side of the lobby that someone else came up, "Rick, God told me to tell you to preach on." Completely different subject. Now, either God can't make up his mind, or somebody is using God's name to try to run their own agenda. And because some Christians have gone to the extreme in their abuse of prophecy, Some churches have gone to the other extreme and forbid prophecy. Now, what I'm about to say is dangerous, but hang on. Because this requires a level of maturity that often our churches don't want to strive for. You never correct abuse by commanding disuse, but by teaching proper use. A couple of illustrations. I'd love to tell you there's a verse in the Bible that says alcohol is always wrong. I've got so much alcoholism in both sides of my family, if I could find it, I would preach it. But it's not there. You don't correct abuse by commanding disuse, but by teaching proper use. I grew up in churches that called dancing a sin, even though the Bible says there's a time to dance. Even though Jesus taught the best parable ever, and the celebration at the end of the parable has God throwing a party and there's dancing. Now, I'm aware that many dances are lewd and crude, but you don't correct abuse by commanding disuse, but by teaching proper use. So why does this apply to prophecy? Here's the principle. You give prophecy a chance, but you don't leave it to chance. You test our hearing. If you feel like you've received a word of the Lord to bless somebody else, and you share that, and they say, thank you very much, I need to test what you've said, don't be offended. That's what they're supposed to say. In 1 Corinthians 14, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Because everybody understands communication is very difficult. You know that, don't you? My children are experts at texting, and they have all these abbreviations for things, and they know what they're saying, and I have no clue. And it's hard. Communication's complicated. I've got a friend, a preacher friend, whose 80-year-old mother is trying to learn to text. What does LOL stand for? She thought it stood for lots of love. So she's sending texts like, I heard your father passed away. LOL. You can see the problem. Even the Bible comes to us in a form we must interpret and seek to understand. Peter says, Paul writes some things that are hard to understand. And if I was Paul, I'd say, back at you, Peter. So let's not be surprised that a certain ambiguity will often attend the prophecy. Paul says we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. So, a word of prophecy is always given humbly. You say, I think the Lord might be saying, and I encourage you to pray and seek confirmation. And so what questions should be on a hearing test? I'm going to give you five quickly. Question number one, when someone brings a word that they feel like the Lord has laid on their heart, question number one, does it line up with the Scriptures? A word is always measured by the Word. Nothing God says will contradict what God wrote. You think, well, that's obvious. No, it's not obvious. I can't tell you how many times I have sat across a table from a guy who's about to leave his family for another woman, and I show him in the Word that God hates covenant breaking. And the response is, yeah, but God wants me to be happy. Oh, really? So God wrote one thing and told you something else. You see the problem with that? Does it line up with the Scriptures? A.W. Tozer put it this way. A growing acquaintance with the Holy Spirit will always mean an increasing love for the Bible. Question number two. Does it lift up the Lord Jesus Christ? The Spirit of Christ will always point to the person of Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, so I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now remember, there's more than one voice out there seeking your attention. So any word, and this is very important because we live in a world that embraces the spiritual. And people are hearing all kinds of words and they're claiming all kinds of authority because angelic beings told them this or told them that. Any word that diminishes the deity, the humanity, the sufficiency, the uniqueness of Jesus did not come from God. Question number three. Does it hold up the gospel of grace? Beware of any word that attempts to baptize bondage. Paul said, let God's curse fall on anyone, including us or even an angel from heaven, that preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. This is very, very important because very, very articulate, passionate people will sell slavery as good religion. Be careful. Question number four. Does it show up in the speaker's life? The Bible never exalts giftedness over character. A person who bears words from Christ should bear the fruit of Christ. Even Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but they're really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. God pours His truth through clean vessels. And by the way, a little side note here. Never deliver a word from the Lord in anger. This is one of the things I tell young preachers all the time. Don't you get up into your pulpit and preach with anger. Because the Bible says, anger does not produce the righteous life God desires. And so, God just gave it to me to lay it on you. Okay, I don't think that's how God lays it on people. And then finally, does it build up the body of Christ? And this is where I probably disagree with the way a lot of people, especially in Christian television, use the word prophecy. I don't think the primary purpose of prophecy is discovering mysteries. The primary purpose of prophecy is discipling men. Words that discourage and tear down shouldn't be excused with the God told me trump card. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now that's interesting that twice now, Paul has connected the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the ministry of speaking to others. Paul says, you quench the Spirit when you forbid people to speak words from God to other people. But you grieve the Spirit when you speak words to other people that are harmful and destructive and discouraging, and you claim God as your cover to do that. This is the place to add that just because you received a word from the Lord doesn't necessarily mean you're supposed to share it. In fact, I would say that most of the time when God puts a person on my heart with an impression, it is to inspire me to pray for them. Because God never shares a truth that can't be spoken in love. I think it's quick to add here, the biggest problem in the church is not a lack of prophecy. It's a lack of love. And if you want to get better at hearing God, you can start with this prayer. Lord, help me love better. If you make your priority loving, your hearing will improve. Lord, I'm open today just to love someone you that really needs to be loved today. God will guide that prayer. Now, in the short amount of time we have left, I want to deal with a very important issue we haven't dealt with yet. What about those long seasons when I just don't hear anything? And I have those seasons. I was told this was a true story. It happened in a hospital in the East. And the phone rings at the operator's desk. A very elderly voice said, "Could you tell me how Norma Finley's doing, room 302? And the operator said, "I will call the nurse's desk and get right back with you." And after a couple of minutes, the operator said, "I've got good news. Norma Finley's doing much better. Her blood pressure's down. All her blood work came back normal. And the doctor plans to discharge her tomorrow. Are you Norma's mother?" And the old voice said, "No, I am Norma Finley, room 302, and nobody tells me anything." Well, we know how hard it can be to live with silence. And it's easy to assume that silence is a sign of God's displeasure. Because after all, if someone else gives me the silent treatment, I assume they're mad at me. And maybe some of you have had those thoughts about God. Well, I know people, they've got red phones to heaven. God's always talking to them. But all I ever get is a busy signal. Maybe it will help you to know that the road that you are on is very well traveled. Listen to David, Psalm 22. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night you hear my voice, but I find no relief. Now, what's David saying? He's saying, God, you're hearing me. Why am I not hearing you? And many of the heroes of Scripture dealt with prolonged periods of silence from God. Abraham did. Job did. Joseph, Hannah, John, and Elizabeth. And in none of these cases is God disciplining His servants. So God's delay doesn't necessarily mean His displeasure. It's very critical for us to believe that God is who Jesus revealed Him to be. It's amazing that Jesus is like God, but it's also sometimes harder to believe God is like Jesus. And He's loving, He's gracious, He's consistent. He's a Father that desires an intimate relationship with all His kids. So, if there is an extended period of hearing nothing from your Father in heaven, then I think it's good to consider what on earth might be happening. Now, some of this is going to be reviewed because we've talked about all this. But again, I'm going to give you five questions. Number one, am I expecting to hear from God? Many of us grew up thinking God is mute except for what He said in the Bible. And you don't listen for someone you don't expect to speak. And that's why I hope this series has been a blessing to some of you. How different will it be this Sunday if you go to church expecting an encounter with the living God? Most will go just expecting to attend an event. And the irony is that both folks will get what they expect. I told you that the sheep know the shepherd's voice, but little lambs have to learn it. Remember that story in the Old Testament where God calls to Samuel? And it says Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. Samuel had to learn to hear God. He had to learn to expect God to speak. And so, that's one reason we have silence from God. We're not expecting to hear. Another reason, am I too distracted to hear from God? Deciding to listen is a choice. Your ears are not really open when your mind is somewhere else. They tell a story about Franklin Delano Roosevelt. One of the things he hated was these receptions where he had to stand while a long line of people would just come by saying the same old platitudes. And he would argue nobody is really listening to anybody. So according to the story, one day at one of these moments, he would whisper to everyone who came by, "I killed my mother-in-law this morning." Person after person, "Great job, Mr. President. Keep it up, Mr. President. We're proud of you, Mr. President." Until the ambassador from Bolivia came by. Roosevelt whispered, "I killed my mother-in-law this morning." He leaned in and said, "I'm sure she had it coming." Now, here's the honest truth. You say, "Well, I just don't hear from God." It's very likely God's been calling and the line on your end is busy. When we taught this series at our church, each week we provided our church with a worksheet for that week of daily exercises to try to grow in appearing to God. And one of the things that we were trying to teach our church is just the practice of taking a part of Scripture and just staying there for a while and just reading it and living with it and seeing if God says anything. So one day, our scripture was from the parable of the soils in Luke. And I'm just living with Luke 8:14. Here's what it says. "The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature." And I just read that verse a number of times and just kind of sat there with it. And God impressed something on me that I hadn't noticed before. I can totally get how life's worries are choking out the Word of God. But Jesus said, life's worries, riches, and pleasures choke the Word of the Lord. A weed's anything that's choking God's Word out of your life, and you don't have to grow a weed. You just neglect the garden, the weeds will grow. I'm not surprised that worry will do that. Riches and pleasures. And then the thought came to me. Does our wealth afford us so many toys and gadgets that God's voice is drowned out by all the ambient noise? Should we be surprised that in the third world, where people with so much less than us live, that the idea of communion with God is normal? But you and I can hardly stand a moment of our day not surrounded by noise. And I really do think one of the biggest problems most of us have is that we don't ever intentionally give God our undivided attention. And so if you're not hearing from God, it might not be because God is silent. It might be that your life is just too loud. Reason number three. Am I ignoring His clear voice in another area of my life? We talked about this yesterday. If you were going to ignore the clear, revealed Word of God in one part of your life, why should you expect Him to speak into another? You can't stiff-arm the Holy Spirit in one place and then expect God to speak into another place. David said, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Unconfessed and unaddressed sin disrupts communication with God. And so I'm not saying that's the reason. I'm saying it could be a reason. Question number four. Am I wanting to hear God for His purposes or for mine? How many of us only try to tune into God when we need something? And I'm beginning to realize that my goal for communing with God isn't to get something from God. It's to get God. Hearing God is the means. Intimacy with God is the end. And too often, I've wanted direction from God more than I've wanted connection with God. So I'm trying to learn to hear God, not so that He can endorse my agenda, but so that I can embrace His. Now, all of those are possibilities, but I'm going to share one more as we close. Question number 5, am I willing to wait for His voice? God always speaks. He does not always speak right away. Habakkuk says, chapter 2, I'll climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says. Psalm 5:3. Listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning I bring my request to You and wait expectantly. God never rejects me, but sometimes He rejects my timing. Now, why would He do that? Well, maybe God makes us wait because we're not ready to hear what He wants to say. Amen. Didn't Jesus say to His own disciples, I have a whole lot more to say. You can't handle it right now. I'll tell you later. And it could be that one reason God is waiting is you're not in a place right now to hear what you need to hear. Another reason God waits, sometimes later is better. It just is. Why didn't Mary and Martha hear from Jesus as soon as He found out their brother was sick? Why'd they have to wait? Well, because later was better. And here's a real big question. Is it okay with you for God to take whatever route He needs to take to most glorify Himself through His answer to you? God received more glory by raising Lazarus from the dead than He did from healing a sick man. But that meant waiting. I need to ask that again. That's a key. Is it okay with you that God will take whatever route He wants to take to bring Him the most glory when He answers your prayer? And then finally, sometimes God waits to send a word to us so He can do a work in us. In Romans 5:4, patience produces character. Character produces hope. And in a real relationship, it's okay when the one you love is silent for a time. I miss my wife. I'm ready to go home. I love taking walks with her, and we may go a long time and not speak. And it's good just to be with her. Or to be in the same room with her, and we both have a book, and we're both reading. But I'd rather read in the room with her than in another place. When you really love somebody, remember, the goal isn't communication. That's the means. The goal is intimacy. God speaks to me a lot when I exercise. For some reason, it's a stress relief for me, and I can clear my mind. I can go running or doing something. But don't get the wrong impression. Most of the time, I just pray or I listen to praise music or I just talk to the Lord. Most of the time, I don't get a strong word. And it's good. It's good just to be with God. And when He does speak, His timing is always right. I've learned that just because I hear nothing, that doesn't mean nothing is happening. So I'll close with a story I have permission for my wife to share. We have 3 children. Our oldest 2 were adopted. We didn't think we could have children biologically. And then, like Sarah in the Bible, my wife bore a son in her old age. So we have 3 children. Our first child, his biological parents were drug users, even when he was in the womb. And that just meant that he genetically received some consequences that have made life hard for him. And he's made some bad choices. And we have had a hard season. heart, Season. We love that boy, and we're absolutely convinced that he's in our family for a reason. But it's been hard. Nights and nights of tears. And my wife was in a long season with the Lord for our son. And as she is praying, the Lord impressed upon her a picture of a potter and a kiln. And immediately, Jamie got the message. Okay, Lord, I get it. You're the potter. I'm the clay. But when is this going to be over? And she heard in her spirit this word. It's not just the heat. It's the heat and the time that produces the vessel I can use. And so she said, okay, Lord, I want to be the vessel you can use. See, we know the word we want. And God knows the word we need. And until God speaks, you haven't heard the last word. I hope this blessed you. Thank you.